Invite you, please, take your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to the end of 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is where we'll begin to end. Before we begin to read God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer and ask for His blessing on His Word this morning. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your revelation of truth to us. We thank You that in Your Word You reveal Yourself, You reveal Your will, You even reveal ourselves to us by Your Word, Lord. I pray that You would open our hearts to receive Your truth, our eyes to see it, our ears to hear it this morning. Would You give us true, attentive desires to hear the truth of Christ proclaimed, to consider and respond to the Word as a church, as Your people, as a local congregation, and as individual believers. Lord, bless the preaching of Your Word this morning. It'll be effective, beneficial to us, Your people. In the name of Christ, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we will spend the last few weeks of the year in this chapter. We'll hear from all of it this morning and consider portions throughout the text as we hear from God's Word. 1 Corinthians 16, 1, give your attention to God's Word. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit with you, with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greeting. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. We all say together, thanks be to God. This time of year, one of the things that many people enjoy is different seasonal movies, Christmas movies. One of my favorite, we haven't watched it yet, is the I believe 1954 is the right year, the musical White Christmas. And if you're familiar with that film or that musical at all, you know that part of the storyline in White Christmas is there's this retired army general who really doesn't know what to do with himself now that he's no longer a general in the army and now that World War II is over. There's even a whole number at the end in that finale show where Bing steps out and sings, "What do you do with a general?" When he stops being a general, "What do you do with a general who's retired?" I think are the words. In other words, the whole idea is, how does a man return to common, mundane, even routine life after he has put all of his efforts, after he's put all of his energy, all of his time into one fight or maybe into one calling or one momentous event? If anything, a return to basic routine, a return to mundane life, it, it kind of seems like a letdown. You can think about watching really any great film with lots of drama or excitement or action. Maybe it's a war film with a great battle or a great adventure. And it's an exciting film, and then comes the resolution, and it's all kind of a letdown. It's like, you know, great, the Hobbit's got the ring to Mount Doom, and it's over. You know, the exciting fighting's over. In a lot of ways, when we come to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, it seems that we can come across this chapter with kind of the same mentality of kind of a letdown. If you think about what we've been looking at for over a year now, we've been studying this letter from Paul to the Corinthians, and throughout the letter he has dealt with countless issues and major conflicts and issues of drama that were going on in the church at Corinth. And as he's been addressing these issues, Paul's really been writing with this kind of fast-paced, jabbing, very direct and pointed tone as he addresses severe issues in the church. And then out of nowhere, it seems, after this glorious defense of the resurrection and this glorious doctrine of the resurrection, we come suddenly to 16, where Paul moves into some final directions and instructions about some fundraising and some travel plans and a few goodbye sentences. Church, what can we get out of something like chapter 16? What can we, the church today, get out of very distinct instructions that were written to a very specific congregation nearly 2,000 years ago? Maybe some of you would look at this chapter and say, hey, the exciting stuff over, let's just nod to chapter 16 and be done with it. Maybe you say, why even preach from a chapter like chapter 16? The answer is very simple. We preach from it because it's still the Word of God. Even ancient personal instructions, they are the breathed out Word of God, just like every other word of Scripture. They too are profitable for our teaching, our correction, even our training in righteousness as believers, our training as one body, as one congregation here at New Sterling. And so with that understanding that even these instructions are still the very breathed out Word of God, with that understanding, we're going to spend the next three Sundays, Lord willing, considering what these verses tell us about what it means to be the church. I imagine several of y'all have been sitting maybe on the living room floor around a Christmas tree this year wrapping presents, and maybe when you're done getting the wrapping paper on it, you put a nice little tidy bow on top and it looks lovely. In a lot of ways, chapter 16 kind of comes across as that tidy little bow on the end of 1 Corinthians. If you remember last year when we started our study in this letter, I kept asking you one question over and over. I would ask you, whose church? You would respond, Christ's church. Y'all did better then than just now. Or I would say, whose church? And you would say, Christ's church. And in the spirit of these questions, these very significant questions, I want to ask you all today one final question. We're going to close out the year with this question. What does it mean to be Christ's church? What does it mean to be Christ's church? What does it mean to serve in, to live for, to participate in, to belong to Christ's church? Most of the church today, New Sterling included, most of the church today seems to have really lost some of its drive or its purpose, at the very least its understanding of who and what the church really is, if we ever had any understanding of who and what the church truly is in the first place. It's kind of like the character, General Waverly in White Christmas. Some of us seem to think our only option or our only purpose and meaning in the church is just to hold on to or maybe return to whatever we can in the past. Kind of strive to keep whatever remains of the past, and that's somehow our purpose within the church. Some of us seem to think that our meaning and our purpose, our being the church, is all about discovering the next big thing. It's all about planning the next big event for the congregation or the region, or maybe it's all about slapping as much promotional makeup, so to speak, as we can on ourselves in order to impress the worldly among us. For many, being the church today, even being a Christian today, it's become about nothing more than slapping these little superficial spiritual band-aids on our broken and sinful hearts without ever truly addressing the real issue of having our hearts and our minds renewed by the Word of Christ so that we become more like Christ. Y'all, for most of the church, we've genuinely stopped seeking to see our lives, our hearts, our wills changed and made to align with Jesus. It seems that so many only seek to do the very few things they enjoy doing while they want to avoid doing the things they think they can get by leaving undone. I want you to notice first this morning that Paul's closing instructions and his exhortations to the Corinthians, they're all grounded in his desire to see that congregation moving forward as a genuinely faithful body of believers, moving forward as genuinely faithful believers altogether who are devoted to Christ's church, members and believers who are committed to the one true Christian faith. And above all, he wants them to be a body of individuals who genuinely love Christ the Lord. We're going to look at each of those in distinction over the next few weeks. These are the categories I want us to close our year with: devotion to Christ's church, commitment to the faith, and love for Christ. So to begin today, to start our end in 1 Corinthians, let's recognize what it means to be faithfully devoted to Christ's church. And in order to recognize this, it starts with what is a much-needed reality check, I think, for probably all of us. Beloved, the church is not about you. The church is not about me. The church doesn't exist to entertain or to placate or to honor individual persons or families or little groups within the church. No, the church is the gathering. The church is the collection. It is the unified whole of all believers who God has called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's how Paul defines the church back in chapter 1, verse 9. The church is the collection of all who God has called into the fellowship of His Son. Therefore, the church exists first and foremost for the glory of Christ. The church exists at the pleasure of Christ, and we are to be the body of Christ. We are the body through which Christ actively works, the body through which He reigns over His earthly kingdom in this world until He returns. Time and time again throughout this letter, over the past year, Paul has addressed individual members of the church as being parts of the whole. Think back to chapter 3. In chapter 3, believers, that includes you and me, we are all described as fellow laborers working on one farm or working to build one building. We're all fellow laborers with one common purpose, goal, and end in mind. Then you come to chapter 5, and he talks about being parts of a whole in a slightly different direction. We read in chapter 5 that we are to hold one another accountable when it comes to our sin. Why? Because sin defiles and brings ruin upon the church. Remember, sexual immorality defiles the church. That's chapter 5. And we read that as parts of the whole, even our sin is not our own. Our sin doesn't just destroy our lives, our marriage, and our houses. It also hurts our church. And you consider chapter 12. We're told that all believers are baptized in the Spirit, gifted with the Spirit, so that they can be seen and known. No, so that they can contribute to building up the body. They're parts of a whole. And then finally, we come to chapter 16, and Paul's instructions to the Corinthians, they show us that as Christians and as a local congregation of Christ's church, we are called to care about more than ourselves. We are called to care about more than ourselves. We are called to care about the church universal. We are called to care about the church's shepherds and leaders and officers. We are called to care about one another within the local congregation. So we're called to care about the church as a whole, the church universal. We're called to care about leadership within the church, and we're called to care about one another within the local congregation. We're going to look at the whole chapter with these three points in mind, beginning with verses 1 through 9. First 9 verses, Paul instructs and he informs the Corinthians about matters that pertain not just to them. Not just to Corinth. He spent 15 chapters doing that. Now he's going to address them with matters that concern the whole broader church. Beginning in verse 1, Paul directs the Corinthians to raise money for the support and the relief of their impoverished believing brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. We know from our study in Acts and Sunday school, those who have been with me, you go back to Acts, I believe it's 20, or you go to the other epistles, and you realize that Paul raised money all throughout the Gentile churches, Macedonia, Asia. He went church to church. He wrote church to church saying, give money to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And when he had collected those funds, he himself with a group went back to Jerusalem to give these funds to poor and destitute saints. And he did it not just to give them the money, but he did it to show the love and the goodwill and the Christian fellowship that exists between even Gentile and Jewish believers. And so we see right away this biblical expectation, this biblical principle of what is known today in some circles as connectionalism for the church. Connectionalism. I don't know if you've ever heard that word in reference to the church. It's a principle that holds that we as Christ people, we belong to something far more than ourselves. We belong to more than some private religious club. First, as believers, we belong to who? To Christ. And because we belong to Christ, we also belong to Christ's church. Brothers and sisters, if we belong to Christ's church, then what should we care for and care about? We should care for Christ's church. One of the many biblically grounded foundational principles of Presbyterianism that I am so thankful to God for is this reality, this principle of Presbyterian connectionalism. Maybe some of you haven't really thought about it, or maybe you've forgotten about it. But as Presbyterians, we belong, of course, to the church where we hold membership. We belong to the congregation. But then that congregation, its session, the governing court of that congregation, belongs to a presbytery, which is comprised of other sessions. And that presbytery belongs to the synod, which is comprised of all the presbyteries. And in this form of government, it's not that we all belong to one head who dominates us from the top down. But as one minister puts it, this Presbyterian connectionalism, it formally binds us all together in mutual accountability, mutual dependency, and mutual submission to one another. In other words, as Christians, as a congregation, we are mutually accountable, dependent, and submissive to our fellow congregations. And we are ultimately submissive to our fellow believers as far as they are faithful biblical believers in churches. Really, what we end up seeing through the first 9 verses is that the local church is called to more than its own establishment. Our local church is called to do more than simply develop our own identity. New Sterling, understand this morning that you are called to more than mere self-preservation as a body and a congregation. Saints, you are called to be the church. Your efforts, your concerns, your cares, they're all to be for Christ's body. They are to be for the establishment and for the expansion of Christ's kingdom throughout the earth. Just consider what Paul expected of the Corinthian church. He wanted the Corinthian believers to so love and to so serve Christ's church that he expected them to actively budget a portion of their own money every week and then save it up and send it to a group of strangers they would never meet. In fact, people of a different race and nationality that they would likely never meet. They lived hundreds and hundreds of miles apart. I'm getting ahead of myself. And again, notice that these funds, they weren't supposed to be. In fact, he says they cannot be just the last little penny scrounged up when Paul arrives so that they save some face and give him some coins. No, Paul tells them, verse 2, set this offering, this love gift aside at the beginning of every week. In other words, make this type of care, make this offering, make this gift of love a priority of the first fruits of your finances, is what he says. Y'all, the reality is that the majority of the church today doesn't even budget a set percentage of income for their full tithes, let alone are they going to budget their first fruits of their income and their earnings to benefit another congregation they may never meet or interact with. Beloved, as members of the church, as those who are faithfully devoted to the church, recognize that we are expected to bring the first fruits of our earnings. We are expected to gladly set those things aside for the local church as our tithes, but also for the kingdom of Christ, for other congregations and faithful causes as we may give them. So we see firsthand that Christians and local congregations, we should be faithfully devoted to Christ's church through physical support. Support of other congregations, support of other works. And with this, we also see that we need to understand our place in the greater scope and view of the church itself. Verses 3 through 9, Paul shares these travel plans. It seems like very mundane information. What do you do with Paul's random travel plans? Notice what he tells them ultimately. He says, I will make my decision as to where I go and when I go there based upon the needs of Christ's people and the opportunities for the gospel at any given time. Now consider what we know about the Corinthian church after a year of study. The Corinthians really did, at least many of them, believe themselves to be, so to speak, the elite among the congregations of the church. Remember, they were the most gifted. They were the most spiritual. They had the most elegant preachers. They had it all together. You can assume that some of them would have the mindset, well, we'll send this letter off to Paul, and surely he or Apollos or both are going to come rushing straight to us because they care so much and we're so great. Yet notice that in his wisdom, Paul expects the Corinthians to understand that they aren't the only church. Indeed, he expects them to understand that the Lord is always using other people in different places to expand his kingdom and to proclaim his truth. Though some in Corinth probably would never admit that they needed it, Paul suggests by his saying that these other churches greet the Corinthians, he suggests that there were other faithful congregations who were praying for the Corinthians. You can imagine he's in Ephesus and they're praying for the peace and the purity of the church in Corinth. Just as Jerusalem needed the financial assistance and aid of the Gentile churches, so Corinth needed to realize that they too were dependent upon fellow believers. They were dependent upon their prayer and their encouragement from faithful believers in Ephesus or the faithful brothers in Asia who say hello in verses 19 and 20. Dear ones, to be faithfully devoted to Christ's church, it means that we recognize that God is working in more than just us. This means that we need to be faithful in prayer, faithful in devotion, and faithful in support for other bodies besides just ourselves. The things we study, the things we learn, the things we read and discuss, they should do more than just tell us how to be happy. Right? It should tell us what it means to be the church, how to support and encourage the church broader than just our individual selves. It means that our time spent in prayer, interceding for one another, it should be more than just a list of medical issues within our immediate circle. It's good and necessary to pray for comfort and peace and healing for loved ones. But Christians, if you care about the church, you're going to give to the church, you're going to labor for the church, you're going to pray for the church. This means you're going to pray for other congregations, you're going to pray for our presbytery, you're going to pray for our synod, you'll pray for other denominations. You will pray generally for the triumph of the gospel over the lies of this world. You'll pray that fellow believers will be victorious in their fights and their struggles and their battles against sin as they put it to death in their lives. You'll pray for the genuine piety and righteousness of fellow believers and congregations. Beloved, as faithful and devout members of the church, we should always be considering how to be steadfast supporters, encouragers, and laborers, both in God's global work, which He does through the church, and His work within our body here at the local level. I want you all to notice that that's another aspect, or notice another aspect of faithful devotion to the church. It involves actually aiding, supporting, helping those who are engaged in faithful ministry as shepherds within the church. Look at verses 10 and 11. Paul insists that the Corinthians were to be intentional in their respect and in their appreciation toward a young Timothy who was being sent to a contentious church in Paul's absence. Again, think about Corinth, what we know about these members of the church. Paul certainly knew how divided the congregation in Corinth was. Paul certainly knew just how cantankerous and how contentious and problematic these people could be. And so he insists that when this young preacher arrives, they should give him the respect he is due as a minister of the word, and they should go out of their way to make his work as peaceable as possible, because Timothy, Paul says, is doing the same work as he is, doing the work of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as members of Christ's church, understand that you're not just called to get and take whatever you can out of the preacher or out of the shepherds on the session. No, saints are also expected to contribute to the work of the elders and the ministers through obedience and through submission to godly teaching. Not to the man. The man has no authority in himself. But obedience and submission to the truth that is taught and proclaimed and counseled by. Consider Hebrews 13, 17. It says, "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." In other words, dear ones, don't be difficult in the church for the sake of it. In other words, encourage your pastor, encourage your elders by seeking to be the church, by seeking to live as those who truly belong to the church. Now, the bulk of this simply starts by showing up and being engaged and involved with the church. Christians enjoy worship, and so they come to worship. Christians enjoy fellowship and service, and so they come to fellowship and serve one another. Beyond this, Christians strive to live as Christians. The church strives to live as the church. Dear ones, if you want to put your leaders at ease and make sure their work can be peaceable and not done with groaning, then simply stop living in the ways that cause the church to have to call out and deal with your sin. For young people today, a lot of times it means stop sleeping with folks outside of marriage. This means Christian men step up, start leading your wives and being the heads you were meant to be. It means Christian women don't be divisive and oppositional to your husbands, but be women who are able to be led and loved and cared for. Christians in your business, it means stop swindling people for the next buck. In your study and in your learning, it means stop seeking out cheap and useless false teaching and seek to listen to and study that which is biblical, sound, and actually beneficial. It means not to stir up strife and contention within the church, but instead learn how to honor and how to respect each other out of love. Remember chapter 13. Ultimately, this is the last point I'm going to make this morning. Respecting, honoring, caring for one another at the local level. Faithful devotion to the church of Christ recognizes the whole church first. We've seen that. Faithful devotion to the church seeks to honor and submit to godly leadership and shepherding. And finally, faithful devotion to the church, it honors and emulates the faithful service and work of fellow church members. Look with me, verses 15 through 18. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people." Notice the example of faithful believers who Paul holds up as those who are worthy of honor, worthy of emulation in the church. Paul doesn't say, hey, so-and-so has the strictest understanding of theology and the loudest mouth, so learn how to bully others with him. That's not what Paul says. Paul doesn't say, so-and-so over there gives the most money and holds the most sway over the leaders of the church, so seek to honor and do what they tell you. No. Paul doesn't say, hey, this individual pulls the most weight and the most strings through intimidation or gossip or whatever system is set up, so get on that person's good side. No, what does Paul say? He says, remember and honor those in the church who have remained faithful. Those who have devoted themselves, if you look at the Greek, it literally says those who have addicted themselves to service in the church, and those who have devoted their labor and their efforts for the good of the church. Seek to emulate these people. Brothers and sisters, genuinely ask yourself and consider who it is that you honor. Who do you subject yourself to? Meaning, who do you look up to? Who do you seek to emulate in the church? And as you answer yourself with those names, I hope you're doing that right now, I want you to genuinely ask yourself, what fruits have those individuals borne out in the church? What have they produced? I pray that it's good, genuine, godly fruit. Maybe it's wonderful fruit. Maybe, if you're honest, it's really no fruit at all. After that, ask yourself, what fruit, if any, your service and your labor at the church has produced? Does your service and your labor in some way, maybe it's great, maybe it's small, but still, does your labor and fruit in some way lean or lead to the increase of others' understandings of God's Word and His faithfulness and kindness to us? Does your service and your labor and your efforts in the church encourage others to live with genuine biblical piety, seeking the righteousness of Christ, seeking to live in ways that please Christ? Does your work and your labor in the church genuinely contribute in any way to the spiritual growth, to the benefit, or to the care of the body? Or perhaps we need to ask ourselves and consider if instead maybe our work leads perhaps to more drama. Every congregation's got that. Maybe more issues, maybe more contention than our service and work is really worth. This is why one of the questions y'all session hears me ask all of the time is, brothers, what is the intention of this? How intentional are we being in that? In other words, church, why do we do the things we do? Brothers and sisters, why do you serve, why do you insist on the things you insist on in the church? Is it for the genuine, eternal, and spiritual benefit of Christ's church, the benefit of your brothers and sisters, or not? It's a test we need to take daily. Whether we're involved in the greatest effort, in the greatest service, or the smallest, seemingly mundane activity of the church, understand that we as Christ-redeemed saints, we are called to actively really care, not for ourselves, but for the church. We're called to be the church. We're called to love the church over ourselves and our own interests. We began talking about White Christmas and this General Waverly character who couldn't figure out what to do with themselves. I want to warn all of you this morning against losing sight of the simple yet overwhelmingly necessary calling that you have as a Christian. Even though you might think it's boring or routine at times to simply be the church, you are called to be the church. If you belong to Christ, you belong to the church. Not just here at New Sterling, but you belong to the whole of Christ redeemed bride. Brothers and sisters, there is no such thing as insignificant work or insignificant service when it is genuinely focused on loving and serving and contributing to those whom Christ Himself has died to redeem, to those who Christ Himself loves. The psalmist says it's better to be a doorkeeper in God's house than to be outside of God's house in the tents of the wicked. Saints, ask yourself if you are acknowledging Christ your Savior through your devotion and your care for His bride. Are you acknowledging Christ? Are you caring for Christ by caring for His church? Or is all of your service, is all of your efforts really just seeking to build up maybe yourself, maybe your family, maybe those who you deem worthy of your honor? Christians, we are called to love all who Christ loves. We are called to serve those who Christ has died for and called to Himself. Church, we are called to be the church. Let's start today. Father in heaven, we thank You for the gift of Your church. We thank You that we have not been called and saved as rogue little spiritual molecules bouncing around in the universe, but we are called and saved and brought into a fellowship of believers, brought into a body that corporately is Your bride. Lord, forgive us when we lose sight of how great Your work truly is. For the sake of Your church, for the sake of Your people, as we hear about the promise throughout this season, the promise is not just to me, it is not just to one person, it is to a people who You make Your own, and we get to be a part of that. Lord, do not let us lose sight of this. Will we be faithful as Your church here at New Sterling, and we will be faithfully devoted to Your church throughout the world in prayer, in giving, in care, in whatever ways You call us to be. Lord, in Your kindness and in Your grace, equip us to do so. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.